In our last message, we mentioned the fact of the age to come, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is the time between the second advent and the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, the second advent of Christ is pictured in Revelation 19, the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. At the second coming of Christ, Satan will be literally expelled from the earth and will be put into the bottomless pit. Then Christ will reign on the earth with all the resurrected saints of all ages. The definition of the word millennium, of course, literally means 1,000 years. The term is found 6 times in Revelation 20, 1 through 10. It is not only called 1,000 years in this passage, but it is referred to in other passages as the dispensation of the fullness of times in Ephesians 1:10, during which time Christ will gather together all things, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. It is known also in the prophets as the day of the Lord, that day, and in the New Testament as the world or the age to come, the kingdom of Christ and of God, the kingdom of heaven, the regeneration, the times of the restitution of all things, the redemption of Jerusalem, and other terms describe the time when Christ will reign on the earth with his resurrected saints for 1,000 years. Now, why mention 1,000 years if the kingdom is going to be eternal? Well, to simplify this question, we might say that the 1,000 years reign of Christ is the first of innumerable thousands of years in all eternity to come, during which time God is going to do a definite work, and that work is to put down all sin and all rebellion on the earth, to rid the earth of all rebels and destroy death, and to put away all the effects of the curse. That's expressed in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28 this way. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when all things shall be subdued under him, it is manifested that he is accepted which didst put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, the Son himself shall become subject unto him that didst put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. So you see, the purpose of the first 1,000 years over that of the eternal thousands of years is that of definitely putting down sin and rebellion and of ridding the earth of all the curse and of restoring God's kingdom in perfect harmony with God as before rebellion started in the days of Lucifer and later in the days of Adam. Now as to the favorable beginning of this period. In this age, man will have a beginning more favorable than any other dispensation. Besides having many of the wonderful benefits of other ages, man will have the God of heaven as the ruler and enjoy all the privileges of such rulership of God on earth. The following points concerning the divine government and the blessed conditions of the earth during the millennium will clearly reveal the favorable conditions in this dispensation. We have many wonderful changes to take place on the earth. A literal kingdom from heaven will be established in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be the world capital at that particular time. Christ and the resurrected saints will reign over Israel and all Gentile nations forever. Then we read of the wonderful changes in the kingdom, such as changes in the animal kingdom. Perfect conditions on the earth, longevity, and wonderful, wonderful conditions of many kinds, which we will deal with from time to time as we continue the study of this wonderful subject, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now as to the kingdom being foretold, God's covenants with Abraham and David guaranteed to Israel an everlasting earthly kingdom, that they would be the channel of blessing to all the families of the earth. It seemed that those covenants and promises made with the patriarchs of Israel would fail when Israel was divided into two kingdoms about 1009 B.C. After this time, God raised up many prophets who continued emphasizing to Israel that God would bring to pass his promises and covenants with them. But he also made it clear that he would have to use different means to complete his purpose with them than he would have used otherwise if they had not been so stubborn and sinful and corrupt to the core. 16 of the prophets left writings concerning the coming king and the kingdom. Note in the following passages that because of the rebellion of Israel, they were to go into captivity, be scattered among the nations, where they would abide many days without a king, without a sacrifice, or any knowledge of the true God, and after that would be brought back and become a nation again in their own land, to be oppressed finally by the Gentiles, and then delivered from the Gentiles by Christ at his second advent, who would then establish an earthly kingdom over Israel, fulfilling the covenants and the promises made with their fathers. We also note in these passages that they would be delivered definitely and completely, and would become a godly and a righteous nation in all eternity under their Messiah when he would come to reign. There are many, many whole chapters dealing with the subject of the millennium and the wonderful conditions that will prevail on the earth during that particular time. Some of these we might mention in Isaiah. In the second chapter, verses 2 to 5, we read, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And many nations shall say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their weapons into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." In the ninth chapter of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7, the prophet continues, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, but upon the throne of his father David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts would perform this." The whole of the 11th chapter of Isaiah also deals with this question and pictures how that the lion and the wolf and the leopard, the fatling, shall lie down together. A child shall lead them. A child shall play on the hole of an asp, and a weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain or kingdom, saith the Lord. In the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, we read, "A king shall reign in righteousness and princes in judgment." And that refers to the time when Christ will become the king of Israel and will be reigning with the 12 apostles and other resurrected saints over all nations forever. In the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, we have a very vivid picture of the second coming of Christ. It starts out by, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garment as one that treadeth in the wine vat? I will trample the people in my fury, for the year of my redeemed is come." That's the picture of Jesus Christ fighting at the battle of Armageddon. In Revelation 19:15, we have another reference to the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, how that blood will be sprinkled upon the garments of Christ. And Christ will reign from that battle on into all eternity with peace and prosperity among all nations. If you are putting down some of these scriptures, we might refer you to the book of Ezekiel, the 24th, 36th, and 37th chapters. For example, in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, you have a picture of a valley of dry bones. The prophet pictures Israel as being resurrected from among the nations to become a nation in the latter days. And it was said to him at that time, "Son of man, these dry bones are the whole house of Israel. I will cause them to come out of the graves," referring to the nations wherein they are scattered, "and I will bring them back into the land of Israel, and will make them one nation upon the mountains of Israel." Then it pictures their complete conversion as a nation. Conversion to God, spiritual birth being granted to everyone in Israel in those days. That could happen today if Israel would turn to God. In fact, it could happen at any time that any Jew or Gentile will turn his heart to God. In the book of Daniel, we have another prophecy of the coming king and the kingdom. Daniel 7, 9 through 14, where we read, "I beheld till the Ancient of Days did sit, and his garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. Then he saw a picture of the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, coming to the Ancient of Days, and we read that they brought him, the Son of Man, before him, the Ancient of Days, and that the Ancient of Days gave to the Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." In passing, let me call your attention to the scripture from the standpoint that it proves two divine persons in the Godhead, and other scriptures mention a third. There are three separate and distinct persons in the Godhead, known as the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Here we have the prophet Daniel seeing two persons at the same time and at the same place with the same eyes. So, just like in all cases, as many persons as we see in any one place at the same time with the same eyes, there are that many persons. We must be just that simple and that sensible in connection with the Word of God. Many passages in Scripture picture two and three separate distinct persons seen by the same persons at the same place and with the same eyes, proving that there are that many distinct persons. And each one of these persons has a definite personal body, soul, and spirit, like every other being. So here we find the Ancient of Days gives to the Son of Man a kingdom, and we read of it as being an everlasting kingdom, and a kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The same thing is pictured in the 8th chapter of Daniel, verses 16 to 27. Also, the 11th and 12th chapters of Daniel speaks of the coming of Christ and of the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth after the Antichrist has reigned for 3.5 years. And we read of the last statement in the book of Daniel, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days," referring to the end of the tribulation and the actual proclamation of the kingdom. "Blessed is the man that lives through all the tribulation period and is alive at that particular point. He will enter into the eternal kingdom and can live eternally on earth if he will not rebel against the Lord during the millennium or commit a crime that has the death penalty." In Hosea 3, verses 5 and 6, we called your attention to this scripture before, how the children of Israel would abide many days without a king, without a sacrifice, without an ephod, without a teraphim. "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." This scripture has been literally fulfilled as far as the children of Israel abiding many days without a king, without a prince, without a kingdom, without a sacrifice, without an ephod, or without a teraphim. In fact, the children of Israel have had no kings since their destruction about 70 AD. They have had no sacrifices since their temple was destroyed at that particular time. Many days have passed, and Hosea has been fulfilled literally. But he continues that after those many days, the children of Israel would return, that is, return to their own land and return to their own God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of all Israel. Afterward, they would return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. In Joel 2:28 through 3:21, in fact, the whole book of Joel pictures more or less the literal visible reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Joel pictures the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh, and how that following that would come the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and then the personal reign of the Messiah on earth over Israel at Jerusalem. In Micah 4:1-13, we have several wonderful predictions of the return of the Messiah and of the establishment of the kingdom of God, just like we have in the second chapter of the book of Isaiah. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their weapons into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. In the fifth chapter of the book of Micah, the same story continues, and it pictures Christ as being the peace for Israel in the days immediately following, or rather, really, in the days of the coming Antichrist. Christ will save them from Antichrist, and Israel will be finally and completely delivered not only from the Antichrist, but from all Gentile oppressions. And Christ and Israel will be at peace with each other in all eternity to come. In Zechariah chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, you have many, many wonderful predictions of this same coming kingdom. Let us notice in the 14th chapter just a few statements. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. But the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. When Jerusalem is surrounded by the Gentile armies under the future Antichrist, then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, half of it toward the east and half of it toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. Yea, ye shall flee as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. The Lord my God cometh, and all the saints with thee. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And it shall come to pass, every one that is left of all these nations which came up against Jerusalem to battle shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And whosoever shall not go up of all the families of the earth, upon them there shall be no rain. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, there shall be holiness on the bells of the horses, and every pot and pan in Jerusalem shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. I think these statements are very simple. They're very clear. All we have to do is learn to take the Bible for what it says. I've maintained all my life that the Bible is the most simple book in the world to understand, if we will take it as it reads. But when we deny that it means what it says, and we don't use our good common sense with the Bible and say God knew what he was talking about when he made such statements, so I'll believe him in preference to all the interpretations of men. In other words, if you're going to make the Bible a lie, and if you're going to change it and twist it, deny it, evade its statements, you will be in trouble in as far as understanding it is concerned. And I wouldn't blame God for permitting you to live confused all the days of your life. But if you'll take the Bible literally, take it for what it says, just as if God spoke those words directly and privately to you, you would take him at his word and you would understand what he says, because you would have heard what he said. So why not read what he says and believe what he says and count God to be a person that knows what he's talking about? And if you will do that and become a simple childlike believer in the Bible, all these kind of statements we have been giving you in this broadcast will be a blessing to you and will be perfectly clear and understandable by you just as much so as with anyone else. In the third and fourth chapters of the book of Malachi, we have the picture of the coming of John the Baptist before the first coming of Christ, and also a picture of Elijah the prophet coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, or before the second coming of Christ. Both comings of Christ are referred to in these chapters. Also now, going to the book of Luke in the New Testament, leaving the Old Testament prophets, we call your attention now to a number of New Testament statements which are in perfect harmony with all the many statements along this line in the Old Testament. Luke 1, 32 and 33, we have a statement by an angel to the Virgin Mary concerning her son. The angel said, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." What simple statements. When Christ comes, he is going to actually and literally become the ruler of Israel and will sit on David's throne over the house of Israel, and as stated by the angel, of his kingdom there shall be no end. In the 21st chapter of the book of Luke, verses 20 to 24, Christ predicted the immediate destruction of Jerusalem, which was fulfilled 70 AD. He said, "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Then he made a further prediction, "And ye shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." The times of the Gentiles is that period in Israel's history from their bondage in Egypt to the second coming of Christ, during which time they have been and will yet be persecuted and more or less dominated by Gentile world powers. Eight world empires are pictured in the Bible as having persecuted Israel and will yet persecute Israel. Six of these kingdoms have already fallen, and they are already in their graves. Two of them are yet future. One of them will be the ten kingdoms that will be formed in the last days inside the Roman Empire territory. And another one will be the kingdom of the Antichrist. For after the ten kingdoms are formed, the Antichrist will come out of one of those ten kingdoms and will overthrow three others. The other six of the ten will submit to him then without a struggle. And he will become the ruler of the whole ten kingdoms the last 3.5 years of this age, called 42 months in the book of Revelation 13:5. Time and a half a time, Revelation 12:14. And also the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, you have a times and a dividing of time, referring to the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, or the last 3.5 years of this age, just prior to the second coming of Christ. In fact, ending with the second coming of Christ. So the times of the Gentiles is that long period that the Gentiles have oppressed Israel more or less. This is referred to in Romans 11:25-27 this way: "Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So as it is written, all Israel shall be saved. For there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Thus we find that Israel is still in blindness and will continue to be blind until the second advent of Christ. And at that time, all Israel, doesn't refer to all the dead Israelites of all ages, but to the Israel living in the days of the coming of the Messiah, that all Israel will be saved in a day, That's what Isaiah 66, verses 7 and 8 speaks about, where it said, "Who hath heard such a thing? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." Acts 15, 13 to 17 speaks of this coming kingdom. Simeon hath declared how God did at first visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree all the words of the prophets, as it is written, "After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and will set it up that the residue of the people might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called." In Revelation 1:5, we read, "Made us unto our God kings and priests." And in 5:10 of Revelation, it adds, "Made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So many people think of a heavenly, spiritual, spooky sort of a kingdom. But the Bible speaks of a literal, visible kingdom on the earth. Revelation 11:15, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever." Thus you see, friends, we have many, many prophecies in both testaments predicting, foretelling of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth. Christ will actually come in visible form with all the armies of heaven, all the resurrected saints of all ages who will have previously been raptured to meet the Lord in the air and will have been taken to heaven. They will come back with Christ to reign on the earth forever, even forever and ever.
Friends, if you want some information about the Bible containing Reverend Dake's notes and comments, you may have it by writing the Dake Bible Sales, Station A, Atlanta 10, Georgia. All you need to do is to print your name and address very plainly. Then say, "Please send me free circular about the Dake Bible." Send such a note to us and we'll do the rest. We'll send you full information about the world's most unusual Bible, the Dake's Annotated Reference Bible. This very remarkable volume contains 4 equal-sized columns on each page, 2 inside columns of the King James Version text, and 2 outside columns of Mr. Dake's notes and comments. There are over 35,000 such notes and comments, 9,000 headings dividing the text, over 8,000 outlines for ministers and other speakers, 500,000 cross-references on every known Bible subject, and thousands of lists of facts. Even the questions of the Bible are numbered and listed. The prophecies are numbered and listed, as well as the prayers of the Bible, and so many other things. The purpose of this work is to give in one volume the helps that a student of the Bible needs from many other books, from Bible commentaries, atlas, dictionary, both the ordinary dictionary and the Bible dictionary, what a person needs from books on Bible manners and customs, typology, hermeneutics, chronology, doctrine, prophetic studies, and others. Ever so many people are enjoying the Dake's Annotated Reference Bible, and you can do the same. Some even write back and say, "I like it so well that if I couldn't get another one, I wouldn't take $1,000 for the copy I have." Why don't you write today for the price and other information about this unusual and remarkable Bible? It won't cost you a thing to do it, but a postage stamp. The circular is free, so ask for it by writing the Dake Bible Sales, Station A, Atlanta 10, Georgia.